ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय आयालोकाम इमाम प्रापिता कर्मभिर्भ्रमन् स्वर्गपपारगयोर्द्वारं धीरस्यां पुनरस्य च
In the course of the evolutionary process, which is caused by fruitive activities due to undesirable material sense gratification, I have received this human form of life, which can lead to the heavenly planets, to liberation, to the lower species, or to rebirth among human beings. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. All living entities within this material world are undergoing the cycle of birth and death according to the laws of nature. This struggle of birth and death in different species may be called the evolutionary process. But in the Western world, it has been wrongly explained. Darwin's theory of evolution from animal to man is incomplete because the theory does not present the reverse condition, namely evolution from man to animal. In this verse, however, evolution has been very well explained on the strength of Vedic authority. Human life, which is obtained in the course of the evolutionary process, is a chance for elevation, swarga pavarga, or for degradation, tirascham punarasya cha. If one uses this human form of life properly, he can elevate himself to the higher planetary systems, where material happiness is many thousands of times better than on this planet. Or one may cultivate knowledge by which to become free from the evolutionary process and be reinstated in one's original spiritual life. This is called apavarga, or liberation. Material life is called pavarga because here we are subject to five different states of suffering, represented by the letters pa, bha, ba, bha, and ma. Pa means parishram, very hard labor. Bha means pena, or foam from the mouth. For example, sometimes we see a horse foaming at the mouth with heavy labor. Ba means biratata, disappointment. Instead, in spite of so much hard labor, at the end we find disappointment. Ba means bhaya, or fear. In material life, one is always in the blazing fire of fear, since no one knows what will happen next. Finally, ma means mrityu, or death. When one attempts to nullify these five different statuses of life, pa, pa, va, va, and ma, one achieves apavarga, or liberation from the punishment of material existence. The word tirascham refers to degraded life. Human life, of course, provides an opportunity for the best living conditions. As Western people think, from the monkeys come the human beings, who are more comfortably situated. However, if one does not utilize his human life for swarga and apavarga, he falls again to the degraded life of animals like dogs and hogs. Therefore, a sane human being must consider whether he will elevate himself to the higher planets, prepare to free himself from the evolutionary process, or travel again through the evolutionary process in higher and lower grades of life. If one works piously, one may be elevated to the higher planetary systems or achieve liberation and return home back to Godhead. But otherwise, one may be degraded to a life of a dog, a hog, and so on. As explained in Bhagavad Gita, Yanti Deva Vata Devan, those interested in being elevated to the higher planetary systems, Devaloka or Swargaloka, must prepare to do so. Similarly, if one wants liberation and wants to return home back to Godhead, he should prepare himself for that purpose. Our Krishna consciousness movement is therefore the highest movement for the benediction of human society, because this movement is teaching people how to go back home, back to Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, it is clearly stated that different forms of life are obtained by association with the three modes of material nature, karanam gunasangosyas asad asad yoni janamasu. According to one's association with the material qualities of goodness, passion, and ignorance in this life, in one's next life, one receives an appropriate body. Modern civilization does not know that because of varied association in material nature, the living entity, although eternal, is placed in different diseased conditions known as the many species of life. Modern civilization is unaware of the laws of nature. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself the performer of activities that are in actuality carried out by nature. Every living entity is under the full control of the stringent laws of material nature, but rascals think themselves independent. Actually, however, they cannot be independent. This is foolishness. A foolish civilization is extremely risky, and therefore the Krishna consciousness movement is trying to make people aware of their fully dependent condition under the stringent laws of nature, and is trying to save them from being victimized by strong Maya, which is Krishna's external energy. Behind the laws is the supreme controller Krishna, Maya dhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Therefore, if one surrenders unto Krishna, mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite, one may immediately be freed from the control of external nature. Sagunan samatit yaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. This should be the aim of life. The translation for this morning is, in the course of the evolutionary process, which is caused by fruit of activities due to undesirable material sense gratification, I have received this human form of life which can lead to the heavenly planets, to liberation, to the lower species, or to rebirth among human beings. Om Agyanta Medandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Nangayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatharanam Banchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patithanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Bande Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nityanando Sahodado Gododaye Pushpabando Chitro Sando Tamonado Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hari Hari. The Avaduta, saintly person, lying in the jungles on the bank of the holy Kaveri River, is here explaining to Prahlad Maharaj the true understanding of the process of evolution. In the Western world, as Srila Prabhupada is explaining, there is a very fallible and incorrect idea of the process of evolution. We read our science books
we go to the colleges and universities, and we consider that because we are hearing from authorities in this regard, that this must be the truth. After all, the system of education, especially on the university level, is quite formalized. There are very, very standard textbooks, which are very high academically in quality. And there are authorized professors or teachers who have gone through rigorous years of hard study to attain their degrees, master's degrees and doctorate degrees. And they have trained under other previously trained professors in the sciences. So after all, hearing from such learned personalities and reading from such eloquent books of science indicates that what we read must be authorized and true. But what is the source of that science? Charles Darwin, who manufactured this theory of evolution, he came up with this theory not through studying and learning it from previous great professors and scientists, not by understanding, by hearing from previous eloquently academic textbooks, but he simply thought of it within his own mind. He was a frustrated man. In fact, it is described by his own followers in his life story that when he was young, his desire was to become a Christian minister. And he was somewhat devoted to God. But of course, because he did not have a spiritual master, and because in those days in England, the Church of England, it was not very philosophically presented, the doctrine of Lord Jesus Christ. It was basically very sentimental. Therefore, when tragedies came into his life, he was a very sickly man, and he did not like that. And his beloved daughter, who meant so much to him, when she died as a small child due to some disease, he could not philosophically reconcile within himself how God could do this to him. He did not understand the laws of karma. He did not understand previous births. Therefore, he became so frustrated that he turned against God. And he traveled around to many parts of the world simply observing with his own fallible analytical mind how different species seemed to his eyes to be developing from one to another. Bhaktivedanta Maharaj, this is a true story. He is a PhD, doctor in science. He can confirm. And he traveled around the world on a boat, I believe, and went to many various islands and so forth, and he just observed the various species of life. He did not have a guru. He did not have authorized textbooks or scriptures. All he had was his own speculative mind, figuring out it must be like this, perhaps it's like this, and maybe it's like this. And in this right, he wrote an entire book called The Origin of the Species. And at the very beginning of the book, he admits that basically it's all his speculation. But because he spent a lot of hard work doing it, and because there's a lot of a lot of his own rational intelligence that went into this book. It should be accepted. So this is the origin of the origin of the species. And the scientists and the great academic scholars in the universities, they take this like a shastra, they quote it, and they study long, 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 long years to get degrees, and then they teach it to the innocent minds of the youth, who naturally accept that this must be true. It's coming from authoritative sources. And thus, man's intelligence is being bewildered by the illusory energy of Maya. Because, as we know, truth comes from God. Truth does not come from the fertile brains of any mortal man, however scholarly or eloquent in poetry they may be. If you're sleeping, stand up. Huh? Truth must come from the absolute truth, the source of all truth. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat puranitam. The absolute truth is the source of everything. And real religious principles, real knowledge, is that which has been initially spoken by God. Therefore, the approach to knowledge in the Vedic system is altogether different. Up to a certain point, it appears the same. We have our textbooks, just like the colleges have their textbooks. We have our shastra. We have our guru, our teachers, just like in the colleges they have their teachers, the professors. But the difference is the source material that the professors and textbooks are drawing their information from in the colleges is all speculation. It is all guesswork. It is all manufactured by the mortal brains of men who are so endlessly fallible that if they close their eyes or if the lights go out, they do not even know what's 2 inches in front of them. This is the extent of their knowledge. They cannot even remember what they did themselves the day before at that particular time, what to speak of what all other living entities are doing. But you see, when we study the shastra, and when we hear from guru, they are drawing their information from the perfect source of all knowledge, from the supreme absolute truth. Tene brahma hridaya adakavaye muyanti yatsurya. It is described that at the beginning of creation, the supreme knower of all things, Krishna, spoke transcendental knowledge into the heart of Brahma. Brahma in turn repeated that exact information without adulteration to his son and disciple Narada. Narada, pure-hearted as he was, an acharya who followed exactly according to the direction of his Guru Maharaj, he repeated this information to Vedavyasa. And Vyasadeva, out of his great mercy, who was none other than the literary incarnation of Godhead himself, he wrote this information in the Vedic literatures as the standard books of knowledge for all man to come. Therefore, our books and our teachers are perfectly authorized to present the absolute truth. And that is the difference. Therefore, however rational and logical and authorized the opinions of the scientists and the universities may reveal themselves to us, we never, ever, ever accept them as an authority. for understanding the relative things of this world, their information may be of some value. In Krishna's service, it can be used to some extent. But as soon as we find there is a contradiction between their theory and the Word of God, we must immediately accept the Word of God and reject their theory. And this is very important to understand. Because without faith in the revealed scriptures, and without faith in the realizations of the acharyas, we cannot make proper spiritual advancement. Factually, all of our spiritual advancement is fully dependent on the quality of our faith. Faith is like the building blocks that form the foundation of our spiritual life. Yasya devi para bhaktir yatha devi tatha guru. One who has implicit faith in Guru and Krishna, only for him is knowledge revealed, true knowledge. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, for the doubting soul there is happiness neither in this world nor the next. That is why the preachers of Sanatana Dharma have a very, very responsible position within society, to be acharyas, to teach by their example. Because unless the common people can have faith in their life, in their example, they will not have faith in their words. And without that faith, no one can make any spiritual advancement properly.
Why?
Because we will sure to be victimized by the onslaughts of these speculative theories of the gross materialists. And the more these theories are sophisticated with the grandeur of the phantasmagoria of academic vocabulary, the more it appears that these people know what they are talking about. But that is a great illusion. Within our own movement, sometimes devotees, especially in the West, who are brought up in a very highly educated school system and taught very much in the materialistic ways of science. Sometimes when the Vedic literatures explain something that fundamentally completely contradicts the findings of the scientists, devotees' faith is highly shaken. How is this possible? How is it possible that the moon can be a greater distance than the sun? How is it possible that the geographical description of the earth just doesn't match the maps that we have of this world? Huh? The question is, whose authority are you going to accept? The authority of God? The authority of the great self-realized souls who have realized God? Or the authority of the speculations of sense enjoyers who are living the quality of lives of dogs and hogs? And according to this purport, Srila Prabhupada is describing that whatever you associate with, you become like that. If you associate with scholarly dogs and hogs, you will become a scholarly dog and hog. You may say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that if that's what you want. And if you associate with saintly persons, if you associate with those who have faith in the authority of the Word of God, then you will become self-realized. Then you will transcend the evolutionary process, and you will attain the eternal condition of the soul, Satchit Ananda, a life full of knowledge and bliss eternally. So here we find this avaduta, He was obviously not a professor. He was just a very simple man, laying in the ground, naked, grass and dirt all over his body, just eating whatever happened to enter into his mouth. He was like an animal. But because he was like an animal by relative conceptions, but actually, he was the highest quality of a Paramhamsa, of a human being. Because of his purity of heart, he was receiving knowledge from the Absolute Truth itself, which is within our heart. And therefore, he didn't need any big PhDs. He did not need to read and study and compare all the textbooks. He understood perfectly and exactly the reality of what the evolutionary process was and how it was working. And Prahlad Maharaj was the king. He was the king of the universe. He could have gotten his knowledge from so many scholars, but he traveled a great, great distance to obtain knowledge from this penniless man laying in the jungles, who hardly spoke a word to anyone. Because Prahlad Maharaj understood acharyopasanam. One who hears from an acharya knows things as they are. Prabhupada quotes this verse that if you hear from acharya, you know what is what. But if you do not hear from an acharya, you'll never know what's going on in this world or the next. You will simply be filled with so much illusory propaganda. So therefore, in regard to the significant aspects of our life, we have no faith in anyone except those who are in the parampara system of God. As far as our relative life, the insignificant things, information that we need to go on with our living, we will accept so much knowledge from others. But anything regarding our spiritual life and anything regarding the significant purpose of life, the goal of life, and the understanding of what is what in this world, we only have faith in those pure-hearted saints who are representing the disciplic succession of the Lord and who are repeating the eternal message of the Shastra. And by hearing from them, and by studying the authorized books of God, we come to the conclusion, the ultimate conclusion of life, which is that this material world is no place for a gentleman. This material world is Durga. It is a prison house for rebellious souls. And in this prison house, there is an evolutionary process taking place where the soul is evolving from the lower species higher and higher and higher and higher until it comes ultimately to the human form of life, which is the crossroads. There are several crossroads that we can choose from in the human life. There is that road that is guiding us toward unrestricted sense enjoyment. That road leads us back down to the lower species of life. It is a U-turn. Huh? In America, on the highways, you go very fast. It is not like in India. As a matter of fact, unless you have been there, you cannot even imagine what a highway is. There's not even the slightest conception of a highway in India as in America, correct? Can you imagine a road with 8 lanes where you never have to stop? You can go from New York to California without ever stopping. Unless you need gas, you go off. Other than that, you never have to stop. You never even have to slow down. There's no buffaloes, there's no cows, there's no goats, there's no sheep, there's no chickens. There's no crazy old ladies putting their saris on in the middle of the road. There's no men, there's no bullock carts. There's no people, there's not a single person walking, even anywhere near the highways. Huh? There's no bicycles. There's no rickshaws. There's no ambassadors. There's only nice, strong European, Japanese, and American-made cars and trucks just zooming at least minimum 100 kilometers an hour at all times. And on these roads, there's only one-way traffic on each four lanes, and then there's usually a very beautiful grassy area with trees between the two lanes going the different directions. And on the highway, there are big signs posted, no U-turns. U-turns means you go over the grass and go the other way, because it's very dangerous. So according to the scripture, this same information is given, no U-turns. Engaging in sense gratification means taking a U-turn. Going on that road the way you have just come from, back to the animal species. And there are many other crossroads. We have the choice to act piously and just gradually get a higher human form. Or we can act very piously and take the road to the heavenly planets. Or we can take the path of Jnana Marga, which leads to mukti or liberation. Or we can take the Astanga Marga, and we can attain very high celestial mystic potencies. Or we can take the Upasana Marga, the path of bhakti, which leads directly to the spiritual world, back home, back to Godhead. Every human being is at the crossroads where he has a choice to take any of these paths. It's taken, probably, for all of us, 8,400,000 births and deaths to come to this crossroads, finally. Now, what will we choose? We can make a U-turn and go all the way back down. We can take the path of fruit of enjoyment, another human birth, basically stay where we are. We can go to the heavens. We can go to the mystic Siddha planets. We can attain liberation, or we can go back to God. Now, here, the Avadhuta is describing to Prahlad Maharaj that material sense gratification is always undesirable. Because this material sense gratification, Prahlad Maharaj himself has already described, puna punas charavata charavananam, it is simply chewing the chewed. You've had it for all previous species of life. The cockroaches, the rats, the lizards. They're all enjoying sense gratification. It is no big deal. There's nothing so great about it. But human life is in so much embedded in ignorance. You watch the commercials on the television, or you see the billboards or the advertisements in the magazines, or you go into any store, and they're just glorifying the wonderful opportunity that they can give you for sense gratification. Huh? Just give me your money and I can give you the most wonderful facility to enjoy your senses. And we're so much victimized by this propaganda that we dedicate our lives for that purpose only. The whole world is dedicating their lives for that purpose only, in the name of human society. And even devotees, their minds are diverted by the propaganda of Maya due to this association of passion and ignorance. But what is so great about sense gratification? The lizard crawling on the wall, he's doing the same thing. The hundreds and millions of cockroaches all just walking all over each other, they're doing the same thing. The rats lurking through the streets at night, from one gutter to the next, they're doing the same thing. The dogs and the hogs, they are doing the same thing. And yet with all the developed intelligence that the human life affords, we are simply glorifying the process of chewing what we've chewed in all the previous species of life. When you fully digest sense gratification, what you come up with is death. Sense gratification is the path leading to death, and there's nothing more to talk about than that. And renunciation of sense gratification and engaging our senses in the service of the Lord with faith that is established by associating with saintly persons, that is the path leading to eternal life. So this Avadhuta Brahman, he understands scientifically in truth, according to the absolute authority of the evolutionary process and how it pertains to him. He has realization of what he's gone through to attain this human life. And here he's explaining that I'm disgusted with sense gratification. I'm disgusted with the heavenly planets. I'm disgusted with liberation. I'm disgusted with everything except pure bhakti. That's all I want. That's the only thing worth living for. We must have this faith. And we must reconfirm this faith every day. Otherwise, you will be carried away by the waves of the propaganda of this illusory energy. Very powerful. Maya is so strong. The teachings of the false doctrines of the materialists, what to speak of our own mind and senses, and the objects of the senses, they're constantly trying to drag our consciousness to sense enjoyment. Therefore, unless we hear from proper sources submissively, and unless we are willing to follow their teachings with great determination, then we are certain to be baffled in our attempts to make spiritual advancement. So therefore, proper association is most essential to develop our faith. And the greatest hindrance, a greater hindrance than hearing all the doctrines of the speculative materialists, a greater hindrance than associating with all the dogs and hogs of this human society, is the association of people who are blaspheming the Vedic literatures, the scriptures, and who are blaspheming especially the spiritual master and the great sadhus. Because our spiritual life is completely dependent on our faith in Krishna, who is coming to us through Guru and Vaishnavas. Therefore, never, ever, ever associate with anyone who is in any way, shape, or form jeopardizing our faith. Faith is something that takes a long time to grow. To the degree we have faith, to that degree we are Krishna conscious. Faith is like a tree. When we first come in contact with devotees, it's like a seed planted. And through hearing the holy name and chanting the holy name, this seed is gradually being watered and it's beginning to grow. Do you know how long it takes to grow a tree? It takes years and years and years and years and years. Especially to grow a tree to the point where it can give fruit. It takes a long time. Do you know how long a time it takes to cut down a tree? Seconds. That tree that has taken 40, 50, 60, 70 years to grow can be cut down within 5 seconds. To grow faith is very difficult. To destroy faith is very easy. Therefore, take the advice of this Avadhuta Brahman. Develop your faith. Protect your faith. Make that conviction to follow with faith the Word of God, the light that leads your life at all times. And then there will be no impediments in our spiritual progress. And we will follow the divine process of evolution. The divine process of evolution, you're simply sitting there, retaining the knowledge of the Vedas. And Madhva came and heard from him. It didn't end with Vyas, he was simply waiting.
But that is so then, Ramanujacharya and Shankara who have given, how have they given it if they are also from the same?
He was simply sitting there, retaining the knowledge of the Vedas. And Madhva came and heard from him. It didn't end with Vyas, he was simply waiting.
But that is so then, Ramanujacharya and Shankara who have given, how have they given if they are also from the same succession, and they have, why is the truth that they have given differ?
First of all, you have to understand there's four disciplic successions. And they are all equally authorized. Madhva received from the Brahma Sampradaya. Ramanuj received from the Lakshmi Sampradaya. It's not that there's only one disciplic succession. Krishna spoke to Brahma, Brahma spoke to Vyas, or Narada, Narada spoke to Vyas. That's the Brahma Sampradaya. But also there's a whole disciplic succession coming down from Lord Shiva. There's a whole disciplic succession coming down from Lakshmi Devi. There's a whole disciplic succession coming down from the four Kumaras. They are all Krishna spoke to Lakshmi. Krishna spoke to the four Kumaras and Krishna spoke to Shiva as well. They are not depending on our disciplic succession. They have their own disciplic succession. But the truth is the same in all the disciplic successions. Krishna spoke to Lakshmi, Krishna spoke to the four Kumaras, and Krishna spoke to Shiva as well. They are not depending on our disciplic succession. They have their own disciplic succession. But the truth is the same in all the disciplic successions, because they are all originating from God.
So each one is as good as the other, but anything can be taken and it can be realized.
What do you mean, anything can be taken and utilized?
Any of these sampradayas can be adopted and you can realize the truth?
Yes. As long as you are receiving it from an authorized representative of that unbroken disciplic succession.
And how is this sampradaya different from your name? What way is it?
In essence, it is not different. There's no difference. The glory of this particular sampradaya is the Yuga Avatar. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared within this sampradaya to teach the culmination and the fulfillment of this spiritual process for Kali Yuga, which is Harinam Sankirtan. So therefore, among sampradayas, because of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Yuga Avatar's particular incarnation within the sampradaya, it makes it very special. He synthesized, factually, all the four sampradayas in very, very plain and simple language, and taught the essence can be understood simply by chanting the holy name. Huh? But factually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the teachings of all these four sampradayas and taught all of them. Although he accepted initiation within this sampradaya specifically because Madhvacharya, his particular lila was predominated by strong arguments against Mayavad and impersonal philosophy. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, seeing that impersonal Mayavad philosophy was so strongly diverting people's attention away from pure bhakti, he accepted this disciplic succession, especially because of that. But factually, if you read the teachings of Ramanuja, you'll find Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught so many of the teachings of Ramanuja, so many of the teachings of Nimbarka, so many of the teachings of Vishnu Swami. But actually, Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna himself, is the source of the knowledge of all of these great acharyas. So all these disciplic successions we recognize as the same word coming from the same God. But because we are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we are actually following all the four sampradayas simultaneously. Yes? But at the beginning years of the ISKCON movement, he forbid us to even read his godbrother's books, what to speak of books from other religions. Because at the beginning, he said, it is very important that you just exclusively hear the pure word of God from your spiritual master and develop that faith, that conviction, that determination. Otherwise, the tendency is your faith is going in so many different directions. So we have to be very resolute. And Prabhupada never denied his godbrothers. He never denied the other religions. But he said, you read my books, you understand these. You put your faith here. Don't worry about anything else or anywhere else. That is essential. It is essential that we have a one-pointed focus to our mind. Then you can see the essence in the other religions. Otherwise, it's all so much sentimentalism. Oh yes, all paths lead to the same goal. It's all one. It's all sentimental nonsense. People don't understand what the essence of their own is. Unless you focus in and surrender to your own, you'll never understand what's in the others. If you're always just like going to all the others and everywhere else, you never surrender. You never have that focal point. You never have that realization. It's like one of our devotees once said, if you try to follow all religions, you follow no religion. But if you concentrate and surrender to one religion, then you actually follow all religions. That's a very good example.
Well, why I ask this question of Madhvacharya? Suppose somebody comes to me and says that
the ultimate Paramhamsas in the history of the world, Madhavendra Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, God himself revealed in the scriptures, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladevi Jabushan, Jagannath Das Babaji, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Gorakhashwar Das Babaji, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Vedanta Swami. All these great acharyas who are very, very, their writings, their life's example, their teachings, their influence, their purity,
was of the highest level, they're all accepting Madhvacharya's relationship with Vyasadeva. So we're not just accepting one man's word, we're accepting the realizations of the most highly realized persons in history. So to have faith in that system is perfect and unquestionable. But just to have faith in some sadhu who comes down and says, I met Vyasadeva, surrender to me. It is not the same. Plus, all the great Vaishnavas say that there are four disciplic successions. And throughout all of the creation, these four disciplic successions are the means by which we can approach the personality of Godhead. And the great acharyas, they all come into those four disciplic successions. Vallabhacharya was a great acharya. But he knew that there's four disciplic successions authorized by God, so therefore he took his initiation in Vishnu Swami Sampradaya. Nimbarkacharya, he took initiation in the Kumara Sampradaya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he took initiation in Madhva Sampradaya. So therefore, if somebody tries to create another disciplic succession, it may be a religion, but understanding of the absolute truth in the light of the highest knowledge comes through these four disciplic successions. I just explained that there are other religions that are manifestations of Sanatana Dharma. He created a disciplic succession in another part of the world. It was the disciplic succession of Abraham. He was in the disciplic succession of Abraham. Abraham spoke to Isaac. Isaac spoke to Jacob. Jacob spoke to his son. He came down through David, through Moses, and down through Jesus Christ. And we read, when we were reading from the Sermon on the Mount the other day, he said, I have not come to abolish the laws of the previous saints. I am simply exactly speaking what they have spoken. And if you change or omit one word, your spiritual life will be finished. So you see, these disciplic successions of other manifestations of Sanatana Dharma in other parts of the world, they are giving, if you study qualitatively, they are giving introductory knowledge of the absolute truth. But the complete Sanatana Dharma, which originated at the beginning of creation, see, these are time and circumstance disciplic successions. Krishna says, yada yada hi dharma, according to time and circumstance, sometimes he starts a religion here, starts a religion here, starts a religion here. But these four disciplic successions specifically are eternal. They were spoken at the very beginning of creation. The words spoken are explain the absolute truth in full, in concise terms. Therefore, these are the Vaishnav disciplic successions. Yes? Is that come according to time and circumstance to provide an emergency relief service to the people of that time and place. We understand their authority by how they are in line with these four great disciplic successions. If the conclusion is in line with these four great disciplic successions, we can accept that Sanatana Dharma is being presented through these great personalities. So in other words, this is the standard. Yes. Krishna was so determined to convert India to Christianity. Prabhupada explained what Tapapunj Maharaja said, that actually Darwin, it was a plot. It was a speculation. But he was funded in a plot to destroy the faith in the theistic presentation of the Vedas. And beyond that, they educated some of their greatest scholars in Sanskrit and sent them to India to study the Vedas, to write the most, what they considered authoritative commentaries and translations of the Vedic literatures for the whole world, which were even taught in the schools in India, because the schools in India were under the British government's control. And although it was teaching in a very, very systematic way what the translations of the Vedas, they would slightly, in a very subtle way, change to make it sound like it's all mythology. They would slightly change the dates. They would change everything so that Christianity was superior. And when you're learning the Vedas from British schools, from British scholars, with British written textbooks, and everything, they never said anything bad about the Vedas. If they did, people would just discard it. They would say, no, this is what it says. This is the information. But gradually, as you read it, you realize these are all just mythological stories. Actually, Christianity is older. Christianity is more authorized. Today, all over the world, practically every textbook you read, which is considered authorized in the universities, about Indian religion, is written by the British Indologists. Isn't that correct? Max Müller and people like that, who were all Christian missionaries, who only aimed to learn Sanskrit was to trick people, to destroy their faith in the Vedic tradition and convert them to Christians. Huh? And despite all of these efforts of the British, Darwin's theory of evolution, all the famous British Indologists coming to India and writing textbooks on the Vedas and shipping them all over the world, they could not break the faith of the Indian people. Because the Vedic culture is so powerful. What to speak of all the other devices they use? They started growing tobacco and giving out free cigarettes and getting everyone addicted to cigarettes. Tea did not originate in India. Tea is a British thing. They started growing unlimited tea and getting everyone addicted to tea. Huh? And this way they were doing everything they possibly could to exploit this place and strip the heritage of the spiritual wealth of India. The Muslims tried it. They destroyed the Indians' temples. They murdered Hindus. They put heavy tax on anyone who wasn't a Muslim. And still, the Vedic traditions survived. And then the British came, and through their highly sophisticated processes, they tried also. But this Vedic culture is very powerful, very strong. But unfortunately, the invasions of these foreign countries to exploit India of their culture has had a tremendous effect. Although the traditions have survived amongst the great saints and sadhus, the common people in India, they don't even have the slightest idea of what the real Vedic culture is. Huh? They're looking all over the world for what's in their own backyard. Huh? That is the story of India. Very unfortunate. Srila Prabhupada, he was simply presenting the essence of Vedic culture, and he found it practical. Except the saints and sadhus and babajis, they know, it's been preserved amongst them, no problem. But as far as the common people, they won't even listen. There's so much, their minds are just so much running out toward Western ideas. Prabhupada felt that unless we bring white men here to teach them their own system, they're not going to listen. That's why Prabhupada went to America. His reason for going to America was not simply to deliver the Americans. He felt it was the best way to preach to the Indians. Prabhupada said when he was young, he was taught that anything made in London was the best, and anything made in India was the worst. And then after he started this movement, and it was just like the way the propaganda was during the British rule, because Prabhupada, he lived most of his life during British rule, was that London was like Vaikuntha. You just hear words about London. Just like here, you would just hear all these things about New Vrindavan, and everyone's saying, oh, I just want to go to New Vrindavan, because there's so much wonderful propaganda about New Vrindavan. Well, throughout India, everyone was just propaganda about London, because London's the capital of Britain. It's like Vaikuntha on earth. And Prabhupada, as a boy, he was saying, oh, London, you know, I don't know, he didn't have any faith in it, but he must think there was something there. Everyone's talking about it, glorifying everyone in India wanted to go there. And finally, Prabhupada in 1969, he went to London to preach, and he saw a depressed, filthy city. And he was thinking, my God, this is what they're talking about? It's so much lying propaganda. So therefore, It is very unfortunate. The greatest culture, the greatest heritage, the greatest spiritual culture in the entire world. And the people of India, Western education, Western degrees, Western clothes, Western television, Western cinemas. It is a great misfortune. It is the greatest misfortune. To not have something is a misfortune. But to have the greatest thing and lose it, that is the greatest misfortune. And that is the situation of India today. Huh? Thank you very much.